Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this blessed opportunity we have to come to this Thy house to worship Thee and pray that Thy Spirit might be with us, that as we are now about to enter into the preaching and hearing of Thy Word, that Thy Spirit may manifest Himself in the hearts of each one of us here and lead us into Thy worship, that we might worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Bless Thy servant to preach Thy Word, Thy people to hear and understand. Bless it to Thy praise, to Thy glory, and to the good of Thy people we pray. Now, we're mindful that there are those who've asked an interest in prayer. Be with each of them, and bless them, we pray, according to Thy will, and give them, I pray, be a very special measure of grace that can only come from Thee, those and their families also. Forgive us of our sins, we pray, and all of us we ask in the worthy name of Jesus Christ, and amen. I invite your attention this morning to the book of Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 22 and the first 14 verses. Again, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 22 and the first 14 verses. And these verses read, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." I trust the Lord will bless us as we consider this. Now, the text that I want to use, and I'll get to that towards the end of the message, is found in verses 11 through 13. Now, that is Matthew 22, verses 11 through 13. And these read again, "And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, it probably seems rather obvious to you, but I'll tell you anyway, that what I want to use for a subject out of this is the wedding garment. The wedding garment. But we need to look at other parts of it first so we can better understand the wedding garment. Now, this, first of all, is a parable. This is a parable. That is, in parable, Jesus used something, gave them an example of something they knew. They knew about a king or someone, some wealthy man, making a wedding for his son. They knew about that. And then we're saying use the other side of spiritual lessons with that and compare that so that they might better understand those things. This particular parable is about the kingdom of heaven. Again, remember, this particular parable or this lesson is about the kingdom of heaven. And I want to tell you, I've said in times past, but I believe it's quite some time ago, that the kingdom of heaven is the same as the kingdom of God. There, for instance, well, the gospel according to Matthew is the only book of the Bible where the term kingdom of heaven is found. Every other time, right, in the other book of the Bible where the term kingdom is used, it's called the kingdom of God. Now, there's a reason for that, and I don't need to get into that this morning. But again, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, are the same. For if this particular lesson, and by the way, this is the only book of the Bible where we find this particular lesson like this. There are others similar to that. I tried to find them, but I could not find one just exactly like this. And so we can say, I think it's safe to say that this is the only book of the Bible where we find this particular lesson. But if this lesson were found in Mark or Luke or John, it would have been called there the kingdom of God. Or again, the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is something for God's born-again children to experience now. We look forward to heaven's pure world, and thank God we have that hope and that expectation of that. But God has something for us now. God has a foretaste of heaven's pure world now, and that is called the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. That is something that God has for us now, right now, every day of our lives. Now, in Luke chapter 17, verse 21, Jesus was asked about the kingdom of God, and he said that the kingdom of God is within you. Now, notice that one little verb there. The kingdom of God is present tense within you. That is something that we have now. It is something we have now. If we're born of the Spirit of God, it is within us. We may not always enjoy the blessings of it, but it is something that is within us. Alright? What is within us? In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, it is defined in that verse of Scripture as righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Think about it. Righteousness is within us. Joy, excuse me, peace is within us. Regardless of all the things that may happen all around us, peace is something that is within us. Because the kingdom of God is within us. And joy in the Holy Ghost is within us. Regardless of the kinds of sorrow we may have in our lives, joy in the Holy Ghost is within us. And again, I remind you, this is something that God has something for us now. We experience it every day of our lives, almost every moment of our lives, because the kingdom of God is, as Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. It is within us. And so righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost is within us. And then, in John chapter 3, verse 6, Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, and I'm not quoting, I'm trying to read these verses of Scripture, because there's a number of them, but Jesus in that verse of Scripture said that we must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. Now, it is something that is within us, and yet we can enter the blessings, or possess the blessings of that. All right. Now, but then in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, is there in that text of Scripture that confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Listen. In fact, he said, listen, even if there's tribulation,
It's not something we enter in when everything's going just exactly as we thought it ought to go. We don't experience the things that they experienced in the first century, the disciples and others, with the Jews and with the pagans, or from the Jews and from the pagans. We don't experience that, but I want to tell you, looking at certain things, the way that this nation is going, or some people in this nation are going with it, I don't doubt. That someday there may be some persecution for us. There may be some hindrance to our being in the house of God. You know, we a president-elect has said that, and he would shut it down. It's fine to say so. Well, I don't know whether he can find some that believe just exactly as he do or not, but he may shut it down. He may say, all right, you can't come to the house of God. All right? And yet, and shut other things down also. But listen, brothers and sisters, there's something that is within us. We may not be within this building, with these people here, but there is something within us, and that is the kingdom of God. And we can enjoy the blessings of the kingdom of God every day of our lives. And that is something that they cannot take away from us, because that is not something that is changeable or an object that's within us, some organ or whatever the case may be. Listen, but it is a quality that is within us, and it cannot be taken away. Thank the Lord for that. Alright, so again, that's something about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Now, the overall lesson, that is the parable here. Let's look at that for a moment, just to refresh our minds. The king made a marriage for his son. That was a time of rejoicing. And I tried to look up in historical things about this one particular commentator, and it was either an arranged wedding, which was common in that day by kings in that day, or a wedding feast. And evidently, there was a feast along with that, because he prepared his fatlings and the oxen that had been prepared. So it was going to be a great feast day. All right, but his servants were bidden, but they did not come. Now, I caught something reading it just in the beginning of the message that I didn't think that when trying to read before, and that is that they were bidden, but they wouldn't come. And then there were maybe again would not come. I understand maybe it refers to the prophets in the Old Testament. They were told, they talked about the kingdom, they prophesied of the kingdom, and evidently those many Jews had no use for it. And in the days of Jesus Christ, the apostles, Jesus and his apostles, and others preached about the kingdom of God, but many Jews had no use for it. Now, they treated the bidden, those that bidden come to the marriage. They treated them, they treated them spitefully and slew some of them. Those whom they treated were destroyed, and their city was burned. And the servants and some of our servants that were left went into the highway and found guests for the wedding. And one guest was not wearing a wedding garment, and he was cast out of the wedding celebration. Now, the overall meaning. The wedding, as I said earlier, represents the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Jews were bidden to enter the kingdom, but refused to enter the kingdom. The Gentiles were bidden to enter the kingdom, and they entered the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is something that happened in the past. I know that, and you know that by, I guess, what I'm trying to say along these things. This is something that happened in the past. But we should remember this one thing, and that is God works the same way today as he did in the first century, or during Jesus' day, or in that time that's spoken of. Because in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, and this is the verse that we ought to have remembered and think about constantly from time to time, and that is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he was before the world began, he is today, and what he is today, he will always be. That is, Jesus does not change. And so since Jesus does not change, we can be cast out of the kingdom as the Jews were in that particular day. And if one good thing about this. We can be cast out, but if we're not experiencing joy, Maybe the Lord will bless us again. We know the Lord, and we're not experiencing joy as we feel we could, then we can go to the Lord. And it may be that the Lord will bless us here in the joy again. It may be that the Lord will bless me and you and us and all of His people to see something in our lives that may be lacking, and therefore we can experience that joy again. Now, when I said we can be cast out of the kingdom as the Jews in that day, I'm talking about the joy of our salvation. I'm not talking about losing our salvation. I know years ago, Brother Gary Mullis was preaching along these lines. I don't remember just exactly what he was preaching. He said, "I'm afraid of losing my salvation as and he couldn't think of anything, and I may have said this out loud or not, I'm not sure, but it's stuck with me ever since. And that is, I'm afraid of losing my salvation as I'm afraid of getting younger. And I don't worry a whole lot about getting younger. Now, I may worry about getting older and getting weaker and getting where my marriage side is good and whatever. I may worry about that. But I am not going to worry about about getting any of it. And I don't worry about losing my salvation. But I do need to be concerned about losing the joy of my salvation. Thank the Lord that He's merciful and He may bless us to experience that again. That is, if we're not experiencing those joys. All right, now, I've given you, it's about the kingdom of heaven. I've tried to give you some brief comments about that, and the overall lesson, what happened here, and the overall meaning, what it represents here as the kingdom of heaven. Now, as I said earlier, towards the beginning of the message, that what I want to try to think on for a few moments this morning is the subject of the wedding garment. The wedding garment. Alright, we are married to Jesus. That's right. We are married to Jesus. Now, to see this, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 31 and 32. Again, it's Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 31 and 32. And these two verses of Scripture read, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." By the way, that's in Genesis 2, verse 24. And then he says in verse 32, "This is a great mystery that I speak concerning Christ and the church." And so, my brothers and sisters, we see that there's this example of a husband and wife married to each other is a picture of Jesus Christ and the church. The church, brothers and sisters, is the bride of Jesus Christ, and the church of Jesus Christ is married to Christ. Not only is a group of people constituted together, covenanted together to walk in a way that would please Him, not only is that congregation married to Christ, but each of us as individuals, we are married to Christ. That is, we belong to Jesus. Each one of us, the church as a whole, we individuals, we belong to Jesus Christ. Now, we are to show that we belong to Jesus. That's what the wedding garment is all about. We are to show that we belong to Jesus. Now, telling others that we belong to Jesus may have little effect. And that is, they may consider us bragging. Go on and say, "I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus." Some people would consider that bragging. Some would consider it boasting. Some people would say it's pride. And I hate pride, by the way. And are saying that, "Listen, I'm better than you." Well, listen, brother and sister, we do belong to Jesus. But I say this, brother and sister, the most important thing is we are to show, I believe you do, by the way, we are to show that we belong to Jesus. That is, by manifesting His qualities in our lives. And that is the evidence of Jesus within us. Now, faith is a quality of God. It's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. I tried to preach two Sundays ago, I guess, one back actually the last two Sundays, about faith. And one of them I used the scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And it reads, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, we just don't go get God and get saved, and then we're born again. Some people teach that, and I respect that, and I'm not here to necessarily run that down. But I believe what is the truth is, we're born of the Spirit of God, and when we're born of the Spirit of God, then the Spirit of God is within us, and then both qualities of the fruit of the Spirit are within us. And we, like an apple on an apple tree, have the ability to manifest faith in our lives. And so when people see love and peace and faith and qualities of the Spirit of God or the fruit of the Spirit of God, when they see it in our lives, then they know that we belong to Jesus. We don't do that so that we might belong to Jesus, but rather we do those things because we already belong to Jesus. A lot of people don't understand it that way, but that doesn't change the truth. And thank the Lord for His grace and mercy. And so by manifesting the qualities of Jesus, that is the evidence that Jesus is within us. Or that is the evidence that we belong to Jesus. All right, manifesting things. Jesus gave the example. In Matthew 17 and the first two verses, it refers to the transfiguration of Christ. It says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringing them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Now listen, brothers and sisters, and from where did that come? Where did the light? From where did the light that shone through Jesus' garment? From where did it come? Or the light that shines from his face. Where did it come from? I'm trying to take the message. I got it in a sense with the preposition. But that is, it was already within Jesus. All the time it was within Jesus. And Jesus, at that particular time, let his light shine from his face, from his body, through his clothing. And Peter, James, and John saw that. And he was transfigured before them. That is, that which was already within him was shining through from his face, or through his skin on his face, and even through his clothing. So that's an example of Jesus manifesting something that was already within him. We should follow in the example of Jesus. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and the first two verses. Romans chapter 12 and the first two verses. And these verses read, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, what is it saying there, what Jesus did when he was transfigured? Alright? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, and so forth. Now, the word transformed, I think it's good. It's two different words. But the word transform and transfigure, both of those words there, listen, they're translated from the very same Greek word. And that word is metamorpho. You might recognize it already as a word that we use to get metamorphosis. And that is a caterpillar goes into a cocoon, and he bites through that, and he comes out a beautiful butterfly or a moth. Now, how does he do that? How does he become a butterfly or a moth that is growing in that species? How does he do that? Well, something happened within him. I don't know that, but somehow that adult butterfly or moth is within him. And so he's saying by that, there is something within us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, I believe. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Spirit of God is within us. And so that which is within us, we are to manifest it outwardly, my brothers and sisters. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Let me turn over and read that one. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. And it reads, "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." Now, what does that mean, they were baptized into Christ? Well, they become a part of Christ when they were baptized. Because they were part of Christ before the world began. And His Spirit was within them. But now when they were baptized into Christ. That is, when they were baptized, they were baptized into the body of Christ. They were baptized into the identity of Christ. The apostles' preaching, when they went forth to preach, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, after they did Pentecost, and that marvelous message there by the Apostle Peter. After that, then I think the predominant preaching was that Jesus is the Son of God, and His death, His burial, and His resurrection. I believe that was the predominant preaching of the apostles and others at that particular time. Now, baptism, is not just our times in the baptistry or whatever else, outside as I was, then when He goes into the watery grave, and that's the death. And then death and burial, and then the resurrection, when He's brought out of that watery grave, I call it. All right. Now, and so in that sense, they were baptized into Christ. They identified with Christ because they identified with His death, His burial, and His resurrection. All right, and so those who have done that have put on Christ. They identified with Christ, and listen, in that day, it wasn't a casual thing. I baptized someone regretfully in another church somewhere else, and he was, I think, one more service he was there, and we didn't see him anymore. He had some reason that he couldn't be there anymore. And so that's how casual some people are about it. But listen, brothers and sisters, in that day, when they were baptized, they identified with Christ, and listen, they were target men. Now, they didn't do it lightly because they were targets of the Jews, unbelieving Jews, that is. They were targets of pagans and probably persecuted by them if they could, knowing that this could happen. So it wasn't a light thing for them to do. And they put on Christ. That is, they manifested Jesus Christ in their lives. And what people saw in their lives was Jesus Christ. When they saw them, they saw Jesus Christ. I see you. I see Jesus Christ because I know you're trying to live and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in that sense, that is the wedding garment, my brothers and sisters. Now, some do not wear a wedding garment. Now, there's a few other scriptures I want us to look at. And that is, first of all, Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 14. Again, the book of Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 14. And it reads, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion." Now, notice what he says there. He was married to them. He's referring to the nation of Judah, and sometimes in Jeremiah he's referring to Israel. Well, he's referring to Israel because in verse 11, it says, "The backsliding Israel." Alright. But he says, "For them to turn from their ways." That is, he was married to them, but they were not wearing the wedding garment, to use the text in our passage of Scripture. And so, they were married to him, and yet, they were backslidden. And people do that today, regretfully. And then, two other passages of Scripture. One is found in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 11. Again, Malachi chapter 2 and verse 11. And it reads, "Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and has married the daughter of a strange God." That is what, in more common terms, I'm not understanding just exactly why those words are used in that way. But one of the things it means is they had joined themselves to other gods. They were married to the Lord. There was that connection to the Lord. That they joined themselves unto other gods. Baal and others, and did all kinds of ungodliness in the worship of those other gods. And so they worshiped other gods. And some do today. We can be guilty of worshiping other gods. In fact, we do. And I tell you, I don't mean to cut you down, but we do. We are guilty of worshiping other gods. Let me put it to you this way. As hard as we may try to be faithful to the Lord, we're going to be guilty of putting something somewhere along the line between us and the Lord. We're going to fail somehow in the service of God by putting something between us and the Lord. And so, in that way we did it. All of you try to serve the Lord, you try to be faithful to Him, there's no doubt in my mind about that. And yet every one of us, I can speak for myself, but every one of us are guilty in one way or another in putting something between us and the Lord. And a little at a time can get worse and worse. I'm not going to turn over this passage of Scripture, but it's Acts chapter 17 and verse 16. When Paul first went to Athens, he said his spirit was stirred within him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. You know about the Parthenon and other beautiful buildings there. In Athens, Greece. Parthenon happens to be on the Acropolis. That's what it is, Acropolis. Now, not everybody knows the beauty of it, but it's not there, but it was there for the worship of Athena. Athena was the god of Athens, or the goddess of Athens. The goddess over all the gods of Athens was Athena. And there was a beautiful statue of Athena that was in the Parthenon. It's no longer there. But those were pagan people. And listen, brothers and sisters, when we ought to be like the Apostle Paul, when we see people that are, and at least to some degree, are given to idolatry, our spirit ought to be stirred as his was. And so, but a little at a time, it get worse and worse. I mean, just a little bit. Well, a little bit more won't hurt. A little bit more won't hurt. And if we get a little more here, a little more here, a little, and that, then we can be like the Athenians. Pretty much wholly given to idolatry. And God help us to refrain from that, brothers and sisters. Now, here's the question for each one of us. Do we wear a wedding garment? And I can ask, we can each one of us point to ourselves and say, do I wear a wedding garment? Are we manifesting Jesus in our lives? And if we're trying to live like the life of Jesus, we are manifesting the life of Jesus in our lives. And if we are not, and if we're not manifesting the life of Jesus, then we will be cast out. And I will repeat again, as I did a little bit earlier, we will not lose our salvation. That is just simply not going to happen. I think Romans 8, and I won't take the time to read that, because all the works of God has done with us, and it's almost as Paul was going into an extreme to show that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Thank the Lord for that. We will not lose our salvation. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, while we will not and cannot lose our salvation, we can be like the Jews in Jesus' day. We can lose the joy of our salvation. David, a man after God's own heart. There's the word of God in 6:6. God inspired him to write that he was a man after God's own heart. Want to be as close to God as you possibly could. But he cried out and prayed unto God in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Now if a man after God's own heart could lose the joy of his, I can lose the joy of mine. And we can lose the joy of ours. So we need to remember, we're not going to lose our salvation, but we can lose the joy of our salvation. And so, my brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless us to wear the wedding garment of being just like Jesus Christ. And when we do that, the blessings will be ours. God help us, is my prayer for Christ's sake.